The Philippians and then the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and Philippians, chapter number 2 this morning. And little Ivy, which is Cheryl Gregg's great grandbaby, grandchild. And she went to the track rack this morning and got a track and took it over to Brother Briley, who was sitting there. And she said, "Read this to me. This is a real good story." Amen. So I'm going to talk about a real good story this morning. Amen. All right, let's read the second verse. Second chapter, 1 Corinthians, we read last week. The Bible said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. We're not going to read there, but we're going to be preaching out of there in just a little bit, Lord willing. Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning, and we're thankful for our Savior's love for us. Lord, we know there's been men that have died for their wife, their family. There's been men that have died for their platoon. There's been men that have died, Lord, for their country. But only has there ever been one that died for the world. And Father, we thank you for taking our place on an old rugged cross. And certainly, Lord, our wonderful Savior's love. And Lord, you took our sins and sorrows. And Lord, you made them your very own. And Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. Not thankful as we ought to be, but thankful as we can be without God's help. And we pray you'd help us more. Now, Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you, ones that have come out. And, Lord, if there's one lost today, I wish today they'd be saved. And I know that'd be your wish as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles. We read about that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul talked about how the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter, and how that the gospel of the Gentiles, or the ministry of the Gentiles, was given to him. And we know that Paul is our apostle as Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, which we read, you know, we read Peter's writings, epistles as well, but we know that Paul is our apostle. We know that Paul was chosen of God in Acts 9 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, it was said of him in that 15th verse that God had made him a chosen vessel to bear his word to the Gentiles, and that he might suffer for him. And Paul was, beyond all things, Paul was a gospel preacher. And Paul, it is, it wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, and Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died, was buried, how he rose again, according to the scriptures." That's real important, because there's been other people that died. There's been other people that lived a life, and even other people that was raised from the dead. But all them went back. But Jesus, it was him that died and was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's pretty important on anything you're looking at. Amen. And last week, I told you about Paul going over to Mars Hill. And they were very superstitious. They had a lot of idols to about every god they'd ever heard about. They erected an idol. They even had one there for the unknown God in case there was one they left out. And Paul goes there on Mars Hill, And it's the only time that he never mentions the name of Jesus. He talks about him and that man, but he never does mention the name of Jesus. Now, I'd be speculating, and I am, but I don't know with all these philosophers and all these learned people that was there, if Paul got somewhat intimidated, I don't know. I know that us preachers can sometimes get intimidated if we're not careful and try to sugar up the gospel. But Paul went after that to Corinth, and it was over there that Paul said that he was determined not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. And after that, when you read the Apostle Paul, it's all about Jesus. Paul preached the gospel. The gospel is not about self. Although we cannot preach without preaching about ourselves some, but our preaching should not be mostly about self, but it ought to be mostly about the Savior. The gospel is not about us. It's not about self. The gospel is about sinners. How that sinners can be saved. Amen. The gospel is mostly about the Savior. When we read about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I declare unto you the gospel. And the whole thing is about the Lord. How that Christ died, how He was buried, how He rose again. The whole thing is about the Lord. And that's what gospel preaching is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to, last week we looked in chapter 1 about how that Paul preached Christ there in Philippians 1. And today I want us to look at how Paul preached Christ in Philippians chapter 2. The first thing you see there in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Bible said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. He talks about the Lord. And Paul is preaching about the consolations of Christ. Or he's writing about the consolations of Christ. If there be, he said, any consolation, if there be. Look like that ought to be a question mark, don't it? If there be, well, there is. We read where Eliphaz over in Job chapter 15 and verse 11, we read where Eliphaz asked Job this question, are the consolations of God too small? Now, you know what a consolation is. Maybe when you were a child or even as an adult, you got into some kind of a contest or some kind of an event and you didn't win. But because you didn't win, they gave you a consolation prize. Really what that consolation prize was about was to try to make you feel better about being a loser. And you got some kind of a little bit of a consolation prize. Zoe, my granddaughter, actually a year ago, she bought me for Christmas this little book. And what you're supposed to do is fill it out. And it's like, I want to know all about my grandpa. And so you put down your birth and all of that. So it laid there all last year. And I picked it up this year and I've been trying to fill that out. You know, it'll ask the question and then you fill it out. When were you born? Do you remember anything about your childhood? All these different things, you know. And it brought back to my mind that when I was a baby, that Mama put me in a baby contest. And there were only three in it. And I got last place. So I think Mama went home thinking she had an ugly kid. But I'm sure there was some kind of a consolation prize in it. You know, you got something for being a loser. But the consolation that Paul is talking about is not a consolation we get from being a loser. You see, if we're in Christ, we're not a loser. You see, if we're in Christ and saved by the grace of God, we're on our way to being a winner. God don't make losers, amen. The Lord is in the business of taking losers and making them to be winners, amen. I read about where Paul says are the consolations of Christ too small. Is there any consolation in being in Christ? Yes, there is. And of course, we immediately think about Romans 15 and verse 4, where the Bible talks about the consolation of the Scriptures. Listen, as a child of God, you and I, that word consolation, it just means comfort or consoling is really what it means. And you and I can find ourselves comforted or consoled by the Scriptures. Amen. I'll give you an example of that. I often do this at a funeral. If the person saved that died and they're saved, had a good testimony, and everybody knows by their life, by their testimony, by their actions, that they were saved. I feel like they was, you know. And I always go over there to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Paul said, I wouldn't have you to sorrow as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even those that sleep with Jesus will God bring with Him when He comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And here's the consoling, here's the comfort of the Scripture. It said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, you and I get comfort from the Scriptures. If the devil is making you doubt your salvation and thinking you are not saved or that you can lose your salvation after you get saved, we get comfort from Scripture like John 29, where the Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. My Father is greater than them all. Brother Mike was talking about the tribulation this morning and about how some people think the church will go through all of the tribulation. Others think the church may go through half of the tribulation. But we get comfort from the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, where the Bible said, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have a consolation, a comfort, a consoler in the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible as a child of God, you're missing a lot of comfort and a lot of consoling that we can have through the Scriptures. But then I think about the consolation, the comfort of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 16 and 7, He said, it is expedient for you that I go not away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Well, you see, Jesus said it's going to be better that I go away. Because He said, right now, I can only comfort who I'm with. If I'm with the 12, I comfort them. If I'm with somebody, I comfort them. But He said, if I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit back. And it can comfort everybody in a lot of different places. At the same time, we can have the comfort of the Spirit. But let me say this. The Spirit is the Comforter, but Jesus is the comfort. The Spirit's the Comforter, but what He comforts us with is Jesus. Isn't that good? I think about the comfort and the consolation of the Savior. I could quote these, but I want to read them this morning in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. The Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here it is. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind." You say, what's that saying? That's saying sometimes we feel like we can't go on. We can't make it. The load's too heavy. But the Bible comforts us and we get consolation when we consider Jesus. We consider what he went through. He was beaten. He was mocked. His beard was plucked out. He was spit upon. His back was beaten and the blood run out of his body. But yet he made it, amen. You say, he didn't make it, Brother Rick. He died. No, you're wrong. They didn't take his life. He said, no man can take my life. He said, I lay it down, amen. You see, he endured it all the way to the end until he had suffered enough to pay. To pay for our salvation. Some people think that Jesus went to hell and burned up. And I studied on that this week, and I was reading after a man. He made a really, really good point. Some people think that Jesus, because he suffered our hell, that Jesus himself went to hell and burned up in hell. But this guy pointed out, man, it was shouting in my office when I read this, Brother Caleb. But he said, Jesus didn't have to go and suffer down in hell and be burned in hell. Because if he did, why did he say when he died upon the cross, it is finished. He didn't have to suffer anymore. He didn't have to go anywhere else. He didn't have to do anything else. He suffered our hell upon the cross. Amen. Upon the cross. You see, we live in a day of very soft Christians. We're spoiled. Bad. That's why I know that salvation is by grace through faith. You say, why? Because if salvation wasn't by grace through faith, I think all the church would be running around with 666 tattooed across their forehead. You say, why? Because they're... Now, listen, they won't even endure the weather. You think they're going to endure? They're going to endure when times really get rough? Brother Grady posted this morning, and I seen it, 75,000 people gathered this week at a minus 6 below in Kansas City, Missouri, to watch people run up and down the field with a football. 75,000 people. And you've got empty seats this morning because it's too cold.
That's right. Amen. That's right, Brother Rick. Amen.
You say, what's the problem, Brother Rick? I'll tell you what the problem is. They love their God better than some people love their God. Amen. Amen. I want you to do something for me. We're already 2 weeks into the new year, but I want you to do something for me. Most everybody's got a 2024 calendar. You say, why? Because everybody gives them away. First week of January, I had so many stacked up, I had to throw a bunch of them in the garbage. Couldn't use them all. Couldn't use them all. But if you ain't got one, if you go to the funeral home, they'll give you one. Or if you go to many places of business, They'll give you one. Here's what I want you to do for me. I wished anything you'd do this for me. I wish you'd put that calendar on the refrigerator or on the wall or someplace where you're going to see it every week. And here's what I want you to do. Every time you go to church, I want you to write it on there. Went to church January the 14th. Went back to church Sunday night. Went back to church Wednesday night. Now, a whole lot of y'all can go ahead and fill out all in for the rest of the year. Because you don't know how it's going to be, amen. But here's the thing. Here, and listen, I'm serious. I wished you would do this. You say, why? Brother Mike teaching on deception this morning. And we were talking about being deceived by other men. But what I'm talking about is self-deception. And a whole lot of people, in their mind, Brother Greg, they don't think they miss much church at all. But if you'll write it down every Sunday and then look back over the year, you're going to be amazed at how much church you missed. Amen? So mark that calendar. Paul is preaching about the consolations of Christ. Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. And the greatest consolation is coming out there. You don't have to go to hell.
Amen.
Paul's preaching on the consolation of Christ. Look in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul not only preached about the consolation of Christ, but Paul wrote about and preached about the exaltation of Christ. He talks about the exalting of Christ, wherefore God has also exalted Him. And if you look up that word of being exalted or exaltation, it means to exalt someone in rank or in power. And the Bible said that God has highly exalted Him. You see, when you get to thinking about that, it's really amazing. The Bible said that God exalted him and given him a name. A name. A lot of names in the world. Rick, Mike, Caleb. A lot of names in the world. David, Greg. A lot of names in the world. Female as well. But there is no name any more well known than the name of Jesus. The Bible said that God is highly exalted. Man, that's giving me holy goosebumps running up and down. That's good preaching, Brother Rick. If you are doing it, I thought it was. But God has highly exalted Him. Exalted Him in His name. The name of Jesus. There's no name. No name, whether it be Trump or Biden, whether it be Rockefeller, there's no name exalted like the name of Jesus. You see, the Bible says that that's the only name that heaven's gates will open up for you. You go up there and tell them, you know, Joe Biden, I know where you're going. Amen. There's only one name that's going to cause the gates of heaven to swing open for you, and that is the name of Jesus.
Amen.
John 14:6, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Exalted name. But you know, that's the only name you can get prayers answered through. as good as Elijah was, and good a lot of them old men of God were in the Old Testament, even New Testament. You don't get prayers answered through the name of Mary. Yes, I'm talking about a name that's above every name. Jesus said in John 16:23, Jesus said, whatsoever you asked in my name. That's an exalted name. That's a name above every name. You know, there's only one name given among men whereby they might be saved, Acts 4:12. And that's not the denominational name of any denomination. That's not the name of any preacher. That's not the name of any cult. The Bible said there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Paul said that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. You know, he's exalted in power. Did you know, of all the powers that's in the world and the powers that be, you think about military power, you think about intellectual power, you think about political power. Did you know that Paul said that God has highly exalted him in power? You say, where's that at? Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's exalted in power. Nobody has more power than he does. Can I tell you, he's exalted in his position. The Bible said in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's been people dabble before Hitler. There's been countless. God only knows how many multiplied millions have bowed before the Pope. There's been people bow before other people. But did you know nobody has ever had as many people bow to them as what Jesus is going to have bowed to him. The Pope's going to bow to him. The devil's going to bow to him. The atheist is going to bow to him. I tell you, the Christ rejectors are going to bow to him. Everybody's going to bow to him. God has highly exalted him in position. Listen, it's been said, and it's true, if you've never bowed a knee to Jesus this morning, you might as well just go ahead and do it and get it over with. Because you are going to do it. You are going to do it. The devil himself is going to have to bow to Jesus. You say, why? Because he has all power. Because his name's above every name. Because he's the only real and true potentate. I'm talking about Paul preaching Christ and Paul preaching the consolation of Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it to live for God. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard even in America. It's not as hard as it would be in China. It's not as hard as it would be in some other places. But even being a Christian in America can sometimes be hard. But is the consolations of God too small? No. What you're going to get is going to be a lot more worth than what you're going to spend, what's going to cost you. Amen? So we see Paul preaching the consolation of Christ. If there be therefore any consolation. We see Paul preaching the exhortation of Christ in verse 9. Wherefore God has also exalted him. God's raised him up. But then we see Paul preaching the vocation of Christ. Look at verse 11, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, what is that? Well, read on down through there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. These verses are about what a Christian ought to do, what a saved person ought to do. It's about the vocation that we have in Christ. The Bible down through there uses the word worketh and working in you. And this has to do with our vocation as a child of God. You see, it's working out your salvation. Not working your salvation, but working out your salvation. Work out your own salvation. Notice that it's yours. God gave it to you. You couldn't work it out if you didn't have it. In Ephesians 2, we run over there and grab that cross reference in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we go ahead and read the next verse, and it said, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Amen. The Bible said, He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. You see, when you got saved, God worked some witness in you. You need to work it out. God put the witness of the Spirit in you. And our vocation is to work that out. Tell others about Jesus. Testify for the Lord. Tell what great things God has done for us. You see, if you're saved, God has put some preach in you, even though you're not a preacher. You say, women can't preach, Brother Rick. Oh, I've heard some. They didn't use much scripture, but they could preach. Used to have a Pentecostal lady. She's dead now, hopefully in heaven. But she got to coming here years ago, and she sat right where Linda's sitting, Linda Lyle's sitting. She first come, it took, you know, a few weeks to figure out what was going on. I mean, she's lively in the service, and I like that. I mean, it helped the old preacher out a little bit. Her back there hollered, amen, raised her hands. I liked it. I'd be lying if I said I didn't like it. But after about 2 weeks, she got feeling pretty comfortable. She took over. And she'd get up and she'd just get to preaching. And then right in the middle of it, she'd say, now I know y'all don't believe in women preachers around here. She said that one day, and I said, no, ma'am, you're right, we don't. But I said, if I believed in them, I'd call on you to do it. Sound like you could do some of it, but I don't believe in it. And sometimes them people, bless their hearts, they're so spiritual and holy. You push comes to shove, you find out they're not as spiritual and holy as they led you to believe. We had Jubilee, and that lady came. And she sat right where Tammy is. She's moving up. And she sat right in front of Dr. Sheets. And she stood up the whole time waving like this and hollering. Brother Sheets trying to look around her to hear the preacher and see what's being done. So that night when we come back, I waited at the door. And she come in. And I said, how you doing, sis? She said, okay. I said, hey, I want you to do something for me tonight. She said, what is it? I said, you see that chair back there against the back wall? She said, yeah. I said, I want that to be your seat tonight. She said, why? I said, well, you were distracting to some folks and they couldn't see the preacher for you. And I said, tell you what, you just sit back there and you do whatever you want to do. You can up jam, holler, run around, just do whatever you want to do. Her face getting a little red. We started the song, didn't even finish the first verse, and she stopped out the door and slammed the door. I thought she's full of the Holy Ghost. I thought she is more spiritual than everybody else. She was till push come to shove, and then that stuff come out some. Amen? Amen. You say, I don't like that. I didn't ask you if you did or didn't. You try pastoring a bunch of people. You'll have to do all kinds of stuff. In love, of course. You got some teaching in you. Work it out. Teach somebody something. Get you a class. You got some worship in you. Work it out. When you feel it in here, let it show out here. Work it out. You see, as a child of God, we're not trying to work to be saved, but the Bible says we are to work out our salvation. In other words, God gives it to us. Best ever heard explained, it said it's like when you was in school and they'd give you this set of division problems, and then you took the number that you were going to divide into this, and you just kept going and going until you got as far as you could go. That's the way we're supposed to do with our salvation. Just keep making it. Some of y'all ain't never divided into anything one time. He's talking about working on our education. Philippians 2:14 said, do all things without murmuring and disputing. 1 Timothy 4:15 said, Paul said, I'm writing this that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God. You went off school, you didn't know how to behave. Teacher had to teach you. You went off different places. When I hired on at Donnelly's, I didn't know how to behave that first night I walked in. But they come over to me with a broom and a mop. They said, anytime there ain't nothing going on, be pushing one or the other. I learned how to behave. You see, God's given us this Bible and preachers and teachers of the Word of God that we might work on how we ought to behave as children of God. Without murmuring, without disputing. We ought to learn how to act like a Christian and be a Christian and talk like a Christian and dress like a Christian, and how we ought to act in the house of God. Then we need to work on our salvation. Work it out. Need to work on our education. It's what Sunday school's all about. That's the educating time. You see, you'll get educated in Sunday school more than you will preaching. Preachers not teaching are not the same. I'll exhort some, but you get back into teaching, they'll get down to the nitty-gritty. They'll get down to word by word. They'll talk about line upon line, precept upon precept. They'll talk about the doctrines of the Bible and how to learn the Word of God. You see, that's working on your education. That's why you read the Bible through. Now, I've got several, you know, secular books I read along with other things, and when I read one of them, very seldom. Matter of fact, I could count on one hand the times I've read those secular books through more than once. But I'm still reading the Bible through. You say, why? Because it's a different type book, and I'm keeping educating myself about what God's Word says. And then we need to be working on our coronation. You say, where's that at? Down in verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You see, when you went to high school, elementary school, high school, you were working on that coronation day, that graduating day. And you were marking off year by year, first grade, second grade, third grade, third grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. You were working on that coronation day. When you walked down the aisle and the superintendent stood up there with a few teachers with a stack of diplomas, and as you come up, they gave you one and you stopped so your mama could get a good picture of you, and you got out of that place and you throwed that cap as high as you could throw it. Why? Because that was your coronation day. You see, as children of God, we're working toward that day of Christ. That's our coronation day. The Lord brought to my mind as I was studying the message. I hadn't used it in years. People in our generation, when I first started preaching, just about every sermon, every paper had D.L. Moody in it. Everybody knew who D.L. Moody was. Now, if you were to ask some of these teenagers, they probably wouldn't have a clue on who D.L. Moody was. But D.L. Moody was a great soul winner and preacher back in the 1800s. And he was led to God by at a shoe store by the proprietor of that shoe store. And he went on to make a great servant for God. Someone said Moody took one continent in this hand and one continent in the other hand and shook out millions of souls for Christ. And Moody died at the young age of 62. And Moody was preaching. He got word that he was having so much problems that a doctor would travel with him. And Moody was up preaching, and you know, as preachers try to restrain, but it's sometimes once you get into it, it's hard to restrain. And Moody come around to the pulpit to say something, to preach something, and he collapsed and fell on the platform. The doctor jumped up and run to him. He said, "Mr. Moody, I told you it's going to happen. Mr. Moody, I told you it's going to happen." And he had had a heart attack. Congestive heart failure. The doctor examined him and he told Moody, he said, "You're going to die, Mr. Moody." He said, "I want to go to Northfield, Massachusetts and die." That's where he mainly lived at. Back then it was railroad trains, and so they loaded him up and they took him down to the railroad station, got him into a box car, and somebody went up to the engineer and they said, "We need to go to Norfolk, Massachusetts. We got a dying man back there. Mr. Moody's back there dying and he wants to die in Northfield." That engineer said, "Moody, would that be D.L. Moody?" Said, "Yes, sir, that's him." He said, "Me and my wife and all our kids got saved in one of his crusades." And he said, "You tell Mr. Moody to hold on. He said, we're going to stoke it up, and if I can keep it on the rails, we'll get Mr. Moody to Norfolk, Massachusetts. And he can die there." And they did. They got him there, and he lived 3 days. His son was gathered around him. You can read all this in his life story by his son. His son and family all gathered around him on the first day, and he seemed to be fading out. And his son grabbed him and said, "Dad, don't go. Dad, don't go." He roused back up. He made it through another day, and about the end of that day, he started to fade out again. And his son and the family got around him and said, "Dad, don't go. Dad, don't die." And they roused him up again. But on that third day, he started to slip out again. And his son went to grab him. And he said, "Son," he looked over at his wife and he said, "Mama," he said, "if this is death, it's sweet." And he said, "Don't rouse me no more." He said, "Today's my coronation day." If you go there and look at his marker today, you'll find inscribed upon that marker, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Abideth forever. That was Moody's coronation day. You and I need to be working toward our coronation day. It's coming. It's coming. And we don't know when it's coming, but we know it's coming. I want to die like a Christian, don't you? I've oftentimes in prayer over the years, you know, we pray a lot about living and day to day. But every now and then I'll get in that frame of mind and I'll say, "God, I want to live right, but I want to die right. I want to have the right kind of a testimony if I'm able to have any at all on my coronation day. You know how you do that? First of all, you got to get saved. If you don't get saved, it don't matter what kind of life you live, it's not going to be a great coronation day. If you're here today and you're not saved, you see, you need to come today and let God put that salvation in you. And then the same God that puts it in you will help work it out of you. As you witness and live for the Lord and testify and just be a good Christian, good mama, good daddy, good employer, good worker, good neighbor, as you let your light shine out in the community, one day your coronation day will come. And you'll graduate this life to heaven. Not because you're a good neighbor, not because you're a good worker, not because you're a good witness. That ain't going to have anything to do with your salvation. But it is going to have something to do with your coronation. What you receive. There's all kinds. Five crowns we're told about, maybe more than that, but five in the Bible, plain. And we're going to get them crowns. You say, what in the world do I care about a crown? Only one thing. Revelation 5 said we're going to cast them crowns at His feet. And I want to have something to cast at His feet.
Amen.
Girl in high school, a boy in high school, his mother, he graduated high school, went off to college. His mother ironed, worked in a sewing factory, cleaned the houses, about four jobs a day to send that boy through college and school. And he's about half ashamed of her. He didn't want her coming around school when he was going to school. He's about half ashamed of her. And she said, son, I can't wait to see you graduate. He said, Mom, you don't have to come. He's kind of ashamed of her, you know. But she came that night, sat on the very back. When time come for him to come up there and to get his diploma, and the teacher gave him that diploma, he looked back and he saw his mother sitting all the way to the back there in the corner. He took that and he stopped and he come up to the platform. And he said, I don't deserve this. He said, my mother's back there and I want her to come up to the platform. And he said, my mother's worked her finger to the bones to pay for me to go to school and live on the campus and to go through all of this. I want mama to come up here. And she made her way down. The frail body came up on the platform. He turned around and he said, Mama, I want you to have this because without you, this would have never been possible. Amen. Say, why'd you tell that? Because that's the way we're going to be with the Lord.
Amen.
When we get them crowns, we're going to say, Lord, I don't want to wear this. I don't want to keep this. I want to throw it at your feet because without you, I'm none of this would be possible.
Amen.
Father, I thank you today. I thank you.